Hello, all the brothers and sisters out there. This is Bill Johnson from Watchman Weekly. You can be found at watchmanweekly.com. Today's study, we're going to kind of a little bit of a continuation of Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. We're going to look all through the text, the two factions of evil. And we're going to also try to get a better understanding of the number one, that the one, the rock, the truth in Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all in one, all in oneness with the body of Christ. It's a perfect unity. And the two factions of evil are a divided mind. This is knowledge. It's divided. All absolute truth is only in the one God, is pure absolute truth. The tree of knowledge can never be one. It's divided. You know, knowledge is divided. It's why Satan's house is divided. As we know, there was two trees in the garden, the tree of life, which you could feed and live forever. That's Jesus Christ there. That's oneness with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's all in accord with the body of Christ, and it's all joined together in perfect oneness. Then there was the tree of knowledge in the garden. That's the tree of confusion. That's divided tree. That's the two factions of evil. And in all the land, two parts shall I cut off. Zechariah 13. The tree of knowledge, like I said, is the tree of confusion. It's the tree of a divided mind. As James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So if you've got one book, one foot in the lifeboat, and one foot in the world, that's a double-minded man. You have to make a decision one way or the other. That's why Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but the lukewarm I'll spew thee out of my mouth. The lukewarm are double-minded, they're confused. And muse is in the Bible, I think, a couple of times. Means to think. Con is divided. It's a confusion of thoughts. It's in man. This is the nature of man. We have to throw off the old man, as Paul says, and put on the new man, because the old man is, his nature is the flesh. His nature is confusion. His nature is of a carnal mind. And he's a double-minded man. He even has two hemispheric sides to his brain. Man is that's why man is finite. That's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Right in that statement there, you have the kingdom of God. That's number. That's one. That's in unity with Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the the Holy Spirit, and in the body of Christ. And flesh and blood is finite. There's two parts cut off right there. Flesh, blood, kingdom of God. Flesh and blood are finite, and it comes to an end. That's why we have to move all the way into the lifeboat in Jesus Christ and be seated in heavenly places. Christianity seems to want to be possessed with flatteries. You know, they want one foot in the lifeboat, and they want one foot in the world. And it was Eve that was speaking, or excuse me, the serpent that was speaking flatteries unto Eve in the garden. First he tells her, thou shalt not surely die. Oh, not you, you wouldn't die. I mean, God created you, and you're the woman of Adam, and you're not going to surely die. So he's speaking his flatteries to there, right there. And then he tells her, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree because your eyes will be open and you'll be seeing good. You'll know that you'll be as gods. You'll know good and evil. So, the serpent was speaking flatteries to Eve in the garden. And that's how evil approaches you, through flatteries. And, of course, Eve, they're now... trying to discern this with Eve's science, trying to use man's two-sided hemispheric brain to decide to eat of the tree or not, and she leans on her own understanding. The Bible tells us not to lean on our own word understanding, but onto every word out of the mouth of when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he didn't lean to his own understanding. You know, after he was baptized as Son of Man, Jesus was baptized with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Son of Man was sent into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and nights. A tribulation period, and the Son of Man was being tempted. And when the devil tempted Jesus, he didn't bother to use Eve's science. He didn't lean to his own understanding. He said, "It is written." Now, I find that very interesting. I've been wanting to look into that more. He said, "It is written." So somewhere there's a written word. Well, we obviously know the written word today, the true written word of God, still is alive as he's preserved his word as he says it he did. It's in the King James Bible. And Jesus really didn't actually say there when the devil was tempting, God said. And I haven't done a whole study on this. I've been wanting to do a complete study on this subject. But he said, "It is written." And I think that's putting a lot of emphasis on the written word. To whom much is given, much is required. You know, much was required was of Jesus, and much is required of us if we were given the written word of God. You know, maybe some other people in certain parts of the world, through oppressions and stuff, weren't as fortunate to have the written word of God. And what we did is we threw that in the trash and took the Tree of Knowledge Bible, the NIV Bible. That's the Tree of Knowledge Bible. The King James Bible is the Tree of Life Bible. It's the Tree of Oneness. The NIV is two. You know, it's a divided. It's mixing the Textus Receptus in with the majority text along with dynamic equivalency. You know, man's knowledge trying to figure out what it says. And so to whom much is given, much is required. So we had the truth of God and we threw it away for the, we had the good, we had the tree of life. That's the King James Bible. I'm not saying the King James Bible saves you. That's not the equation that I'm making here. I'm saying that we had the absolute truth in the King James Bible and we turned away from that and went to the Bibles of confusion, the Bible of two, the Bible of a double-minded man. You know, it's part truth and part man, and that is, you know, all through the Bible, part, you know, part truth and part man is two parts cut off, the, you know, and is cast into the lake of fire. It's all over the scriptures. If we go back and look in Genesis chapter 2, this was before Eve was formed out of Adam's rib. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. So he was basically the husbandman there. He was given dominion over all things, as this says in Genesis chapter 1. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayst freely eat." So he says he can eat of all the trees of the garden. But, in verse 17, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil," that's the tree of confusion, "thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So this commandment came to Adam. That was the Bible then. Now it says, "God saith." It wasn't written then. We actually, writing is an interesting subject I've been studying. I don't know if it came out of, I don't know, the pre-flood era, what happened before the flood. It's difficult to say. But in the post-flood era, certainly the post-Babel, Tower of Babel era, you know, the first man of knowledge in the world was Joseph, and I think he probably was given the wisdom to write, and then it was perfected and given to Moses. But anyhow, it says, "Thou," saying here, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayst freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So this commandment was given to Adam. just like the promise in this was given to Abraham, it wasn't really given to Sarah. And then Sarah learned of the promise through Abraham. Now, yes, God has spoken to women as well, and as we'll learn from the story of Rebekah and the two twins in her womb, Esau and Jacob, that wasn't given to Isaac. That prophecy was given to Rebekah only. But here it was a top-down order from God to man. The woman hadn't been created yet. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And she's actually just known as the woman. She wasn't named Eve until after they were cast out of the garden. She became the mother of all living. And her name prior to that was, she was just called woman. As we know that Adam also had named all of the animals also. And the Lord God, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So it was Adam, actually, that named everything. So now as Eve is back listening to the serpent's flatteries, he tells her one lie. He makes three statements and tells her one lie, and all three of the statements were flatterizing. But Eve evidently had an NIV Bible or something, because she didn't have the right Bible. And we'll see this in Genesis chapter 3. I haven't fully, the Holy Spirit hasn't shown me the full reason why that she misquoted the Word of God then, which, like I said, it wasn't a Bible or written word, but it's still the Word of God. But she had a NIV version of the Word of God. And as the serpent said unto the woman, "He hath God said, ye shall eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden." Well, here's the first mistakes that she makes right here. Just speaking to the serpent, she enters into a dialectic. Now she's lost right there. Verse 2, she's already lost. Instead of just declaring "it is written," she enters into a conversation with him as the serpent is asking her a question, starting to create confusion in her mind. "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The serpent's asking them that. Then in verse 3, Eve replies, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, we shall not eat of it, neither ye touch it, lest ye die." So she added words to the Bible there somewhere. "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." That wasn't the commandment that was given to Adam. The commandment that was given to Adam was, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So she's adding to the Bible somehow. don't have a full clarity. I have some suspicions what's taking place there. I think it could be the sensuous thing about touch. But I haven't, the Lord hasn't really shown me the full meaning of that verse yet, so I don't, want to go into something that the Lord hasn't shown me. But definitely she has the wrong Bible there. She has the wrong word, the wrong Word of God. Because the commandment to Adam was nothing to do with touching the apple. Then, of course, and the serpent now entering further into the dialectic, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." So he's speaking an outright lie there. And then he's flatterizing her in the next verse. "For God doeth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." These are beautiful flatteries. Flattereth itself is in the Bible 6 times. It's a good study, and it tells us how evil flatteries are, really. We're not ever supposed to use flatteries for any reason. That doesn't mean that we can't compliment someone sincerely or honor someone. It says we're to honor our mother and father. But flatteries is something entirely different. It's a motivation to shift one's thinking process to propagate with them or create propaganda is actually, you know, flatteries is behind creating propaganda. Now, from the utilization of these flatteries, Eve starts thinking in her mind, you know, the pride goeth before a fall, the last thing. It was desired to make one wise. And, you know, the tree of life that was in the garden, that was the tree of one. You know, the tree of knowledge is the tree of two. And two is an absolute failure. Anything two is an absolute failure. It has no infinite or eternal, it has no eternal life in the kingdom of heaven, anything two. So we had one tree in the garden that was absolute pure oneness, the tree of life. And then we had the tree of confusion, the tree of a double-minded man, the tree of confused thinking. Mused is to think. And a man has been, you know, lost in this whirlwind of confusion for 6,000 years now. You know, we have every version in the world what's right or wrong. You can go to, all branches of politics are going to give you their version of what's right or wrong. All religions are going to give you their version of what's right or wrong, because they're all drowning in the flood in the tree of good and evil. It's just a flood. That's what it is. It's a flood of half-truths, quarter-truths. You know, as time goes by and we get down to the end, you wonder if there's any truth left at all in anything. Seek God and the Holy Spirit to come into you, and you're of a single-minded man. And it talks about a person being single-minded in Acts chapter 1, I believe. Maybe it's Acts chapter 2. And all of one accord in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read in John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Another comforter. Well, Jesus was the comforter then as he walked the earth. But as he must leave and go and sit on the right hand of the Father and ascend into the heaven, he's going to send another comforter that he may abide in you forever. So, another. This is part of the triune matrix of God. The God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. They're all in three perfect oneness. The Holy Spirit is not going to say something that's not of Jesus or that is not of God the Father, because they're all in perfect oneness. They're all of one mind. And of course, John 14:26 is such a big verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. So all things the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit is pure oneness. He's not confusion. Going and seeking answers from man is a double-minded man, and you're seeking answers from a confusion of man. And that's why we're to seek all truth from the Holy Spirit. You know, we have a written word in the Bible, and that's the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the second witness to that word. And it says here that He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So whatsoever Jesus has said in these scriptures to his disciples, as we're disciples of God, he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. So that's why we must seek the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will bring all of Jesus' word into remembrance for us. But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he will guide you to all truth, because he's at perfect oneness with God the Father and God the Son. And he shall bear witness, because he have been with me from the beginning. You know, this is why man's opinions are worthless. You know, it's the declared word of God that the Holy Spirit confirms in your heart and shows you the truth of all things. Opinions are a dime a dozen, and that includes everyone. That includes myself. My opinions aren't worth anything. It's the declared word of God and the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. You know, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he built his church on, was the revelation of Jesus Christ. As he told Peter, it wasn't flesh and bone that witnessed this to you, but it was the Father in heaven that showed you this. That's just a paraphrase. That's revelation. That's where revelation comes from. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost that was sent to teach you all things. And this is the Spirit of truth, and absolute truth is oneness. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's a magnificent blessing of the Lord sending the Holy Spirit to guide us to all truth. Yeah, I'm so blessed to be able to know these, to be able to see what the Lord has been showing me. And it's none of it is me. I'm just two factions, that's all. The mind of mind is the mind of man is not going to go anywhere. It's the Holy Spirit that shows you all of these things. We just can't praise the Lord enough, you know, every day for being showed his secret. It says, "I'll reveal it. I'll surely do nothing unless I reveal my secret to my servants, the prophets." Reveal it. There's that word, reveal. That's how the learning comes into you, is revelation. Comes revelation from the Holy Spirit sent by the Father. And we're all so blessed that wonderful God that we serve would send us a Holy Spirit like this, you know, the Holy Spirit to guide us to all to truth. Because we would be totally lost, you know, if God hadn't have sent his Spirit. We praise God from whom all blessings come. So we just go into the scriptures and pray to God, and the Holy Spirit will come into you and will guide you to all truth. And Jesus said the veil was rent twain in the temple. You know, it's he is the link to God the Father. No man come for the Father except by me. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We don't have any other mediators. Man always seeks to try to want to be your mediator. But we have a wonderful God, a gracious God, a loving God, an all-knowing God, an all-truthful God, an all-understanding God. And through this Comforter that he sent, we require no other mediators unto God except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Them that call on my name shall be saved. As Peter was speaking in Acts chapter 2, them that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And John 16:13 tells us that, howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, that's the tree of oneness. The truth can only be one. There's no two in the truth. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. And when he shall not speak of himself, he shall teach nothing. In other words, he's teach nothing that's contrary or contradictory to what Jesus have taught you. He says, what I've told you. That's why he says he shall not speak of himself. Because that's the oneness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're all one God. For I am the Lord thy God, and I am one God. So he's not going to have a duality. There's no two factions. He's going to speak exactly the same thing that God the Father speaks and God the Son speaks. There's no duality between them. It's pure oneness. And that's the only way that truth can exist. The only way that absolute truth can exist is it's in pure oneness. You know, it's all of one testimony. This is the honor and the glory of the Trinity. The triune matrix of God the Father and the Son is one God, joined together, like I said, in perfect oneness. And the lie has always got two factions into it. You know, the serpent was, you know, he's of two. He'll never be able to, you know, he'll never be able to, he tries to raise his Tower of Babel of one, but his house is divided. It's confounded. You know, he's the biggest double-minded personality that exists. Satan's house is, Jesus said, your house can't stand, for your house is divided. This is the state of confusion. And this is where the church is today in this two factions of evil. They're in the state of confusion. They honor, as Jesus says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Well, that's two right there. That's two factions right there. That's Jeremiah 2:13, as a matter of fact, right there. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Well, their hearts are far away as they've forsaken me, the fountains of living waters. That's their hearts are far away. And they honor me with their lips. Well, they've hewn out cisterns that can hold no water. And these are the churches that they've hewn out. They're man religious structures that they've been hewing out. So they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. You know, that's the false prophet and the Antichrist right there. That's the two factions of evil. These things are so cryptically written into the text. It's Paul as he was ascending up the stairs, and he wanted to get a license to speak to the Jerusalem. He was speaking in Greek there, and then he started speaking in Hebrew. They listened to him, and... But, you know, you're going to see it codified right there. Paul being in two chains. I mean, it's in Acts 21:33. And the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So there's the two factions of evil there. This book is so cryptically written. The two chains, you have Paul, who's the third element. He is the remnant seed of God, and he's moving up the stairs. And we've discussed, I think, on another show, I can't recall which one it was, just the number one in itself, multiplied infinitely, still comes out to be one. God's truth is always God's truth for eternity. When you have two, you start multiplying it, and you wind up with trillions and gazillions. You know, you just start out with 2 times 2 is 4, times 2 is 8, times 2 is 16, and so forth. That's your tree of knowledge right there. That's your two factions. That's a double-minded man. One is always one. No matter how many times you carry it out, you can multiply it for 6 days and nights, and you'll still have one. You know, that's the perfect oneness and the perfect truth of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, Scripture says that, I believe it's in Peter, but I'm not sure. If the righteous scarcely be saved, what about the ungodly and the sinner? Well, the ungodly and the sinner, there's your two factions of evil. Your ungodly is the serpent, your sinner is the scorpion. And of course, the righteous there, the righteous are the multitude, the righteous in God. That, you know, that's the righteous in, that are in one with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the third part that's cut off and led through the fire. The righteous scarcely be saved, then what be of the ungodly and the sinner? The ungodly and the sinner are the two parts cut off. And might I add there, it says that the righteous scarcely be saved. That's through the wonderful Lord that we serve and his wonderful grace and his wonderful love that the righteous are scarcely be saved. It was Jesus Christ who purchased us from with the blood on the cross. He purchased our souls from damnation. And it was because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, the whole Israel project was failing, and just as God knew that it would, it was not an everlasting covenant. And he sent his son to gather the whole world of all nations, all tongues, and all kindreds, as it says in Revelations, I believe 7 or 14 there. And the great multitude of all nations, all tongues, and all kindreds. So for God so loved the whole world that he sent his only forgotten, his only begotten Son, that them that believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, when you grow in the truth of Jesus Christ, you ferment like a very fine wine. And it's a very fine tasting wine to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two factions are sour grapes. You know, you can't make wine with sour grapes. You know, the whole idea of dispensational thought is two. You know, that's of a double-minded man. You know, Jesus says there's, you know, one house, one shepherd, one flock, one king, all through the four Gospels. A dispensationalism is a very New Age thought, you know, and certainly started progressing since around 1880 and progressed faster and faster as time went by. But, you know, that's a dualism. That's of a double-minded man. There's no two factions in God's kingdom. Two cannot possibly exist in his kingdom. It's just pure oneness. There's two factions of evil that Satan uses as the dialectic process. It's the dual polar elements that he clashes together to create a synthesis. And that synthesis is an enormous energy that he obtains from this process. So like it says, it looked like a lamb and it had two horns. You know, that's your two factions of evil there. He had two horns, but he spoke like a dragon. That's the double-mindedness right there. You know, that's the two factions of evil. You'll always pit one against another. That, you know, that's where he gains his strength. And then out of that conflict between the two, he gathers an enormous synthesis. This is with what they're doing right now with the king of the north and the king of the south. It's going to try to produce an enormous synthesis to gather the whole world under one Tower of Babel. You know, he's using the king of the south as a dialectic against the king of the north. You know, world democracy, the one world globalist expansion, the power movers are Great Britain, the United States, and the westernized world. They're the king of the north. They're all liars. They're all deceivers. And they're clashing against Islam, which is the king of the south, to produce a one-world synthesis, which will gather, you know, Satan will make an attempt to gather everyone in. But his house is divided, and this will just crumble apart too. We look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 25 here. We'll see these two factions of evil. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. This is your Islamic faction, the king of the south, and your one world global faction, the king of the north here. Yea, and they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. This is what's happening over there right now in the Middle East. And after this whole thing is over with, Islam is going to be joining in with this global movement. And they're going to be joining in Israel. That's the, you know, the Catholic Church is moving in there with the Pope. Islam is going to submit into this one world Edomite religion. Will be based out of Israel. And it's good. And both of these kings in verse 27's heart shall and both of these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief. So there's your synthesis right there. They're clashing the horns together, and out of it is going to come mischief, and they're going to try to create a great synthesis to gather a one. And they shall speak lies at one table. but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. You know, this is your Gog and Magog here. You know, there's your two factions right there, Gog and Magog. You know, anything that has two is a state of confusion. It's very unstable. It's built upon shifting sands. The person in Jesus Christ, in oneness with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, builds his house upon the rock. The shifting sands are the two factions of evil. That's why it speaks of these two beasts in the book of Job. They're two factions of evil, Leviathan and Behemoth. You know, Leviathan being the Antichrist and Behemoth being the false prophet. Now, this was the success of David. You know, David was at oneness, and he prayed that the Holy Spirit never leave him, prayed that the Holy Spirit always guide him. And as God said, he was a man after my own heart. He was at oneness with God the Father. I was just doing a little reading today, and Judah, because of Perez, the twins, the woman that had the twins, I'm not sure what her name was. She was the harlot. So the sepulcher was supposed to come out of Judah, the kingship, when the blessing was given from Jacob to the 12 sons, plus Ephraim and Manasseh. But this, I don't know if you'd call it a curse, was on the first 10 generations, inclusive of Judah, for that reason. That's why the first king that they picked, that God picked, was a Benjamite. And then King David, now being after that, the 10th generation, he was able, God, you know, saw David as a man after his own heart. And he was out of the tribe of Judah. And the kingship was restored back to the tribe of Judah. And of course, that kingdom was translated from Saul to David. And we know that Solomon inherited the earthly kingdom, was king for 40 years, and everything just collapsed and they split into two because Solomon sought the world and sought God both, trying to build the kingdom his way, and creating an eighth, a synthesis, and the northern tribes split up with the southern tribes after the kingdom of Solomon. It became two factions. In Israel was just in a downward spiral from that, you know, for 1,000 years after that, a little over 1,000 years, maybe 1,040 years, until the time that Jesus joined the two sticks at the cross. And he joined the two sticks at the cross and joined his whole kingdom into oneness. You know, he translated Israel from into the spiritual. We'll even see the... twice speak, so to speak, when Moses hit the rock twice, when God commanded him to strike the rock. And Moses actually struck the rock twice. And this is a, there's a signature there. There's a spiritual, spiritual reading in there that, this is two and it won't work. You know, he was trying to do it God's way and then Moses' way too at that time. Now, yes, Moses was the meekest man of all the Old Testament. He did more of the will of the Father than anyone. You know, Moses to be honored, and he was a great man that walked the earth. And he fully submitted to the will of the Father more than anyone in the Old Testament. He followed the will of God. He was the meekest man. He says there's none ever has been or will be as meek as Moses. But that him striking the rock twice is just a little, it's a signature, just like Paul with the two chains on him. It has to be one. It has to be in one accord with God. He told him to strike the rock. And the second time he stroked the rock was a small lack of faith there, thinking he has to hit the rock again. This is like Sarah having the baby through Hagar. We all fall short of the glory of God. As great a man as Moses was, he fell short of the glory of God. We're on our best days, we don't even come close to the glory of God. We may think in our mind, because our minds are dual, our minds are of two hemispheres, and we can convince ourselves of anything. But a man on his very best day is hopeless. And without the gracious love of the Savior Jesus Christ, who came to save the whole world, we would be lost in this tree of knowledge, in this tree of torment, in this tree of confusion, in this tree of double-mindedness. That's why Jesus says, let this mind of Christ Jesus be in you. That's a single mind. It's a one accord with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and you in the body of Christ, all in unison, together in one. And the carnal mind is a mind of two. Carnal mind is seeking to do it through man's way, and man's way is confusion. He's been in the, you know, feeding of the tree of knowledge for 6,000 years, and he's so convoluted now and so confused, he doesn't know up from down. And of course, this is the last, the great falling away it speaks of in the Bible, is because of the massive amount of confusion in the world. But, right in the beginning of the Bible, it was, speaks of Adam and Eve, and he says, and a man and woman will cleave together, and they shall be as one. And that one, they're one together with one God. With one God. A divided house won't stand. That's why a marriage won't stand unless it's of one accord in God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And of course, communism has seek to destroy that by destroying the Father. You destroy the Father, it says you annihilate the Father. And that was the secret, that Karl Marx said, of destroying society is annihilating the Father. If not, the wine will have no value. And it'll be of a wine of sour grapes. That's why it's so important for a man and woman that come together in marriage, gathered together under his name, Jesus Christ, and are in one, in a perfect oneness, in accord with the Lord, to produce a sweet wine. When it's not, it produces sour grapes. And in closing here, I'd like to thank all the listeners, and may God bestow all of his blessings upon you, and seek the truth in the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful God that we serve. It's through his wonderful grace that he allows us to see these things. He will show you these things. He will show you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. He will guide you to all truth. Don't seek the carnal wine. Don't seek the ways of man. The ways of man is the tree of knowledge, which is confusion. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the tree of life, the perfect oneness in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you. He says, choose this day whom he will serve. We all want to serve the wonderful and gracious and loving God who's invited all of us into the wonderful King's wedding supper. This is Bill Johnson staying till the next study. May the good Lord bless and keep all of you. And good evening.
Heart is a vineyard where love grows in vain. For the good wine must have both sunshine and rain, or the wine will have no value, and the bouquet won't be there. So a grapes, he's gone, I don't care. So a grapes, I don't miss sweet kisses you. Once the wine was sweeter than the sweetest ever made, and the sunshine of your love wound the vine around. don't miss you. Sour grapes, my sweetheart. The taste is bittersweet. The wine, a cloudy brew. But now the wine is withered, all for the love of you. So I'll raise my glass towards heaven, drink a toast to the love we knew. Sour grapes, my darling, who needs you? Sour grapes, I don't miss sweet kisses you gave. But once the wine was sweeter than the sweetest ever made. So I raise my glass towards heaven, drink a toast to the love we sour grapes, my darling, who needs you? Sour grapes, my darling, I need you.